saved, and I've mentioned a bunch of times I was saved in April of 2002. And so there's all sorts of reasons why we get saved, but we know there's only really one way to get to heaven. We know that there's a certain way we do that. But just for sake of survey, a brief survey, who was saved here today that was saved because they were fearful of going to hell? Is anyone like that today? I see at least half the hands. Now, admittedly, I was not that guy. I didn't really think about it. I never really thought about it. My whole thought was like, oh, I just want to be with Jesus. However, once you get saved and you start reading Bible accounts like this, you start going, whoa, I am so thankful I got saved. But the fact is hell, it's real. In the account that Brother Mike just read is not a parable. It is a true account. Jesus was speaking there. Jesus is using names. He's using places. He is talking about a specific instance. I don't believe it's a parable. I believe it's a true account. But in this account, we may see one of the greatest flip-flops of all time. And so we've heard about Mordecai and Haman. We've heard about all sorts of stories in the Bible where one has the advantage, one has the disadvantage, and God flips it around. Here we get to see, really, in my opinion, the greatest of these changes, the biggest flip-flop of all time. You have someone who's rich and someone who's poor, and then obviously if you listened, you get to see the contrast in between that. Before I start getting into the preaching and the practical part of it, I'm just going to have a couple volunteers come up. I volunteered them earlier, but if I could have Brother Mike and Brother Nathan come on up, I just want to give a brief explanation, because what we're dealing with here is something that's a little contrary. I'll have you go right up here, Brother Mike and Brother Nathan. I'm going to have you come right up here. We have something that we're dealing with that's a little different. So previously, when we think heaven, where do you think? If you were to ask a little kid, where's heaven? They're going to do what? They're going to point up, right? So right now, we're getting to see that someone who's down in hell, which we believe is down, and how did he see Abraham? How did he see all this? So we're going to just go through a quick explanation of the text, and then we're going to jump a little deeper in it, because I want to make sure you guys have understanding above it, or at the first part. So bad news for Brother Mike, he is the rich man. So, I mean, it's only bad the other side of heaven, but we're going to get to him in a moment. And then over here we have Lazarus. And Lazarus is kind of a unique thing. By the way, the meaning of Lazarus means helped of God. Isn't it true that Lazarus, at least twice in the Bible, two different accounts, is helped of God? And we get to see that. So here's Lazarus. He's dirt poor. Over here, we get to see that the rich man, he is clothed in purple and fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. That means he ate like a king every day. And you can kind of see it on him. But we get this idea here where he ate well. He was doing well in life. He was rich. And when we talk about fine linens, this is the stuff that was only really used by the priests, the princes, and then those who had a whole lot of money. So that's the rich man here. He's living the dream. But then in that same text, all of a sudden, it starts talking about the comparison. The rich man over here, and then we get Lazarus over here. Lazarus, he can't even walk. In fact, Lazarus, take a seat. Lazarus can't even walk. It says he was laid at the gate. Now, could he have been so crippled that he couldn't even gotten there? I don't know. But one thing we do know, that he was laid at the gate. He couldn't move very much. Then secondly, he had sores all over his body. And those sores were kind of like an ulcer. Some of the commentaries say it could have been leprosy or whatever it was. Either way, it wasn't good, was it? Now here's poor Lazarus. It doesn't talk about his clothing. It doesn't talk about the food, because he doesn't have any food. Lazarus here, he is begging from this guy's table to get the table scraps. You don't hear anything about generosity coming from the rich man. You don't say, hey, look, here's a turkey sandwich, here's whatever food. You don't hear that coming from this guy. You just see that he is begging for table scraps. He's looking for crumbs. And not only that, he has dogs licking his sores. You ever have a dog lick you? Their tongue is a little bit rough, isn't it? And if you had ulcers on your body of sorts, or these sores, and the dog was licking you, it would not be a pleasurable experience. So we get this picture here now of something that this isn't something that you would want to be dealing with. But it came to pass that we find out something happens. What happens to each and every one of us? Each and every one of us will die. And it gives the account of two. Starting out with Lazarus, he dies, the beggar. Does he have the best medical care? Does he have the best of anything? He probably has the worst of everything. He's probably not doing anything worth doing anything. You wouldn't want his life. No one would go, man, if I could just be laid at the gates, have swords on me, and have dogs with me, that would be it. Man, that would be the life. He doesn't have that. He dies. Then the angels, think about how precious that is. The Jews believe the angels took the souls to heaven when that occurred. He dies, and the angels stand up, Brother Nathan or Brother Lazarus, and takes him down. He doesn't go up, he goes down. Now he's down here. He is in Abraham's bosom. Well, what is that? Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Before heaven was opened up, there was a place called Abraham's bosom. And we're going to see the term hell used, but hell is Hades in the Greek. And in that means there's a vast expansion there. And on one half, you get to have Abraham's bosom, the people waiting to get to heaven. In Ephesians 4, 8, 9, 10, somewhere along there, it says that Jesus led captivity captive. And so these folks are just waiting for the blood of Jesus to get them up to heaven. So you have a group of folks here waiting in Abraham's bosom. Then on this side, you know, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. As Red Fox, a comedian from years and years ago, said, look, there's going to be a bunch of healthy people looking silly when they die of absolutely nothing. And so we all die, don't we? So the rich man, he dies also, and he was buried. Now, he goes down, except he goes down here. And this side, this is what we're traditionally used to when we hear the word hell. We think about being tormented and all that. It says when he died, he was buried, and the next thing you see is his eyes were opened, and he saw he was in hell, and he was tormented day and night. Now, he's tormented here. Apparently, you can see afar off. In between here and here, I don't know if it's the distance of Lake Michigan. I don't know if it's the distance of the parking lot. I have no idea how far it is. But he, right there, can see over here. And he sees Lazarus, and I'm going to be Abraham, although I'm a young kind of guy. But Abraham's over here, and he is pleading with Abraham when he sees him. He says, hey, Abraham, send me Lazarus, that he would dip his finger in the water, come over to me, and quench my thirst. And then Abraham says, no, man, I can't do that for you. You had a good life. You had all sorts of wonderful things happen to you. And he had nothing but rottenness his whole life. And now you are tormented and he is comforted. Then he says, look, if I'm not going to get water, I'm not going to get any of that. Send somebody up. Send Lazarus up to tell my relatives about how horrible this place is. Tell them about how hot it is. Tell them about how it's terrible and I can't get quenched. I need a drop of water. I can't get that. Tell them to do that. And Abraham says, look, they got Moses and the prophets. And if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they ain't going to believe him. They're not going to believe one that came from the dead. They're not going to believe it. Thanks, guys. You guys can be seated. And so here's this picture where these guys are going through some terrible things. Is hell somewhere we want to go? No. But if you go door to door, if you're knocking on doors, or you're talking to your relative at the family function, or you deal with someone in public, they make a mockery out of hell. Can I tell you? No one wants to go to hell. It's not a joke. It's not funny. You'll never hear me tell jokes about hell because it's a terrible place. And it's not funny when you think about relatives that you know that have died without Jesus Christ and you know they're burning there to this day. It doesn't bring joy to my heart. It doesn't bring happiness. And woohoo, look, man, I got out and that person's stuck. It's a terrible place for anyone to go. It's terrible for anyone. So then someone might say, a liberal might say, look, the reason why the rich man went to hell is because he was rich. No, I don't believe that. And Lazarus, he did not go to heaven because he was poor. The reason someone, because you have all sorts of Bible looking through, the reason why someone goes to hell is when they do not trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They believe on Him and turn from their sins, and that's when you get to be saved from that area. And then Lazarus, I don't know what he did in life, didn't say he was a Sunday school teacher, didn't say anything else. But the idea here is that Lazarus, he trusted on the Lord in some way and somehow. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that, but the rich man had it all. He was clothed in purple, in fine linen. That's to say, great wealth. Remember, he ate like a king. Certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. He was going to the best places. He was eating the best food. As we see later in the account, he was a descendant of Abraham. This was a Jewish feller. You get to see that because Abraham refers to him as son, and he refers to Abraham as father. With that stated, we see that while there's physical connection, there's no spiritual connection, is there? There's no spiritual connection leading him to Abraham. The reason is the physical one. And these things that we know about the rich man, here's some traits that I think to be true. The rich man, we can see from the account, I don't think he was a generous man at all. Do you get that impression? If there was a beggar in town, is the guy crippled? Is Lazarus crippled? He was laid at the gates. There's something wrong with him. If we know someone's crippled and can't take care of themselves, is it our responsibility to take care of them best we can? Should we look our noses down at somebody who can't take care of themselves? No, we should help them. But the rich man saw it, and maybe at bare minimum, he gave the guy some crumbs. Did he have the opportunity to give him more than just crumbs? Yes. Two, he was more concerned about appearances than actions. He was worried about wearing the finest suit. He was worried about wearing the finest linen. It was purple and fine linen. You won't catch me wearing a whole lot of purple in life, but that was a big deal. It's kind of a sign of royalty. He was not a spiritual person. He was a pragmatic person. He did what was pleasurable to him in this world. We have people who spiritually may be saved, but practically they're living the life of the rich man. They have the fire insurance. They know they're not going to go to hell, but they just kind of do what they want to do. It is tough to ask for God's will to be done in your life week in and week out. It's tough to continue to look at your life and say, God, how can you use me? How can you use me? Well, these are the things I think. Here's what I know. The man never humbled himself and asked God to save him. He was not a believer. However, he did know the truth, but he never acted on it and wasted his life. Was he Jewish? Did he know who Abraham was when he saw him? Was he aware of the customs? Did he do anything with it? How many people in this church today know the truth, have access to the truth, believe, at least in the head, that it's true, but have never done anything with the heart with it? Man, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter everything you do in life. If you don't do anything with the act of salvation, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, your whole life is a waste. And here, this guy, he had it all. He had it all. Some people are afraid to call upon the name of the Lord. They're afraid to call on Jesus Christ because they're afraid of what they're going to lose. Can I just give you testimony right now? God ruined my life. Thank God for it. Do you know where I was going before? I didn't even know it. I was driving 90 miles per hour towards the cliff, and I wasn't paying attention to the warning signs. I was about to drive right off. But Jesus Christ saved me. He ruined my life. I wasn't able to do things I wanted to do. I was bought with a price, and now I get to do what he wants me to do. Of course, I fight it sometimes, but the idea is I have something better. There's nothing on this world that you wouldn't want to give up in order to serve Jesus Christ. But then there's Lazarus. Lazarus, he has nothing, right? In verse 20, it refers to him as a beggar. The word beggar has the idea that Lazarus was completely destitute. He was helpless in life and without means to support himself. The meaning of Lazarus, as I mentioned before, is helped of God. He wasn't able to help himself. God had to help him. He was laid at the gate, a helpless beggar who was probably crippled. Note that no one sought to help him out, but they set him in an area where someone else might care for him. Do we kind of hope that someone else takes care of the problems in our life? Oh, God, please help Brother Fred out. And by, I mean helping him out, I mean I want Steve Bollinger to help him out and not me. Lord, please help me not to go help that person out in any way, except for the deacons. And sometimes we pray this idea where it's, look, we're here to help each other. When you see the problem, go deal with it. Be the person who fixes problems, not just notes them. He was full of sores. He desired to be fed with breadcrumbs. Who here is going home and going to have a plate of breadcrumbs when they go home? Man, I can't wait for Sunday meal. My wife, she's got in the oven, she dried out some breadcrumbs, and man, can I have seconds of the breadcrumbs? It said he desired them. What kind of state of poverty would you have to be in to desire that? When you open a loaf of bread and you start taking out the slices and you're making peanut butter, when you got 15 kids like me, I don't have 15, but when you have 15 kids, a loaf of bread goes in a hurry, right? You take all the bread out. What's left in the bread? The bag. You got the crumbs. Do you save the crumbs? You're cheap if you do. But the idea is, you got this bag, right, with the crumbs in it. You don't save it. You throw it away. You discard it. This guy desired to have the breadcrumbs. This guy desired it because he had nothing else. He didn't desire steak. He didn't desire milk. He didn't desire water. He desired breadcrumbs because he had nothing. He had nothing at all. The dog's licked his sore. Once again, we talked about it briefly. I wouldn't want a dog licking my sore. Have you ever had a dog lick something that hurt on you? You want to punch the dog. And I like dogs. It's not like a cat. And so when you get this idea where this thing's licking you, you want to freak out. You want to hurt. You don't want anyone touching your sore, do you? If you got a sore thumb, inevitably you're going to hit your sore thumb. If you got an ingrown toe, someone's going to step on the toe. If you got a bad elbow, inevitably you're going to hurt the elbow. You wouldn't want anyone touching it. Do you want me to touch it? No, I don't want you to touch that. When you go to the doctor and they say it's going to be a little pressure, it means it's going to hurt. And we don't like when people touch us in sore areas. And here this guy, he can't do anything. Remember, he's just a beggar. He's just laid at the gates. Oh, give me some breadcrumbs. And the dogs are coming up and licking him. There is no way of escape. It said dogs, multiple, plural, a bunch of dogs. If you've ever gone to an area of, I don't think I've seen in Milwaukee, but when I was in Juarez, there was dogs all over the place. They were all over the place, and the dogs were just picking up scraps. They were picking up stuff. They were doing different things, and they're licking the sores. There was multiple. They knew where to get some flavoring. They were licking that guy. Could you imagine the terrible torment that guy was facing? Would anyone want to trade a moment with that guy? He wasn't eating. He wasn't feeling well. He couldn't take care of himself. He had dogs licking his sores. Those aren't the kind of things. That's not how we want to live life, is it? No one desires that. No one wants it, but here this guy is living today. And when we get to that point, he's not healthy enough to live anymore, is he? I like the thought of angels here. It says, and that the beggar died. He did what every one of us will do, he died. And when you see that, it says in Hebrews 1:14, you can make note of it. It says, are they referring to the angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister them who shall be heirs of salvation? Isn't it a great thought that this guy who dies poor with the sores and he's hungry and the dog's licking his sores, he dies, and who takes him home? Who takes him home? The angels. Man, don't you want to be led to heaven with angels? Don't you want to have like the trumpet sound, and as you get to go there, don't you want to be welcomed in with arms around you? It says later that he was in Abraham's bosom, that he had been there, that he was being comforted. This is what we want. This is how we do it. And angels are ministering spirits. But look at the death of the rich man. Know what wasn't mentioned. Although the rich man died, it says he was buried. He was buried. It doesn't note that of the poor man. It doesn't note that of Lazarus. It doesn't note that of the beggar. You get to see that, look, Lazarus, you're dead. You don't have anyone to pay for a funeral. Funerals are expensive. Anyone ever have to pay for a funeral before? They're not cheap. They're not giving them away. And when they see you in there and you're all grieved, they're going, woohoo, cha-ching, cha-ching. We need the vault. We need the casket. We need the seal-proof casket. We're going to make them look natural. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. They get in there. Funerals are expensive, aren't they? Funerals are very expensive. So who can afford to have a funeral? The rich man. And can I tell you, I don't know who showed up to the rich man's funeral. I don't know how that all worked. I don't know how many people were there. I don't know how many people are weeping and wailing and just having tears stream down their face for the rich man. That was the last thing of benefit for him. That was the last thing of benefit. He was buried, meaning he had some money. He had been thought of. Some funerals are small, some won't have funerals at all, and some funerals will be extravagant. He died. Look at life among the dead. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. We're talking about a conversation that just goes like this. He knows he's thirsty right off the bat, doesn't he? He knows he's in torment right away. Did it matter how much was in his checking account? Did it matter the job he had? Did it matter the glory he had? He knows he's in for big trouble. Do you hear Lazarus talking to God during this part? Is he pleading with God to get out? Isn't that kind of weird? Wouldn't you be pleading with God? Not if you know you deserve it. He deserved to be there. He knew he deserved to be there. He wasn't pleading with God to get out. He said, give me just a little water. Give me just that little ball of water. That's all I want. Was Lazarus trying to get out of hell? No, he was not. He was looking for relief. He knew he was there. Can I tell you, someone in hell is they have become a zealous fundamentalist. They believe the Bible probably more than we do. They understand doctrine. They understand they're not getting out of hell. It's not just the 5 minutes like, well, if I pay my punishment, Abraham, I'll be able to get out of here in about 10 years, right? I'll be able to get out of here in 1,000 years. You never hear him make a plea to get out. You only hear the plea to be relieved for a little bit. And then when he understands that there is no relief, he makes a different plea. When you die and you go off to your destination, who's going to die? All of us. All of us are going to die. Each and every one of us. When you die, you are going somewhere. For me, because I've trusted on Jesus Christ, I put my faith on Him, I believed on Him, I'm going to heaven. Others who trust in their religion, who trust on their denomination, who trust on their good works, who trust in all this stuff, they got a destination with hell. Do you like preaching that? Absolutely not. I wish there was multiple ways. I wish that my way was the best way, but my way isn't the best way. God's way is the best way. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. But He's there forever. Notice that the rich man knows. He knows he's going there. And Abraham makes note of his selfish lifestyle in verse 25. He says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Understand that we that can pay for our wages of sin, we can pay for it, or someone else can pay for it for us. Look, you lived your life. You did things the way you wanted to do it. Now you get to live your eternity away from God because that's how you lived your life. You lived it away from God. You lived the way you wanted to. You didn't want to give back to God. You didn't want to humble yourself. And now you're here. And now you're stuck. Forever. There is no hope of changing your address from hell to heaven after you've taken your last breath. There is no hope. Verse 26 says, it says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. That would come from this. There is no getting out, is there? There is no getting out. There is no getting in. There is nothing. You are stuck where you're at. There are those who teach a different gospel that they say, look, eventually God will melt the hearts of everyone in hell and they'll eventually get saved. That is a lie. That is a doctrine of the devil. And you need to understand that you need to rely on Jesus Christ. Without it, we're hopelessly lost. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. All you need to do, look, Lazarus was a beggar. He was a beggar. He did nothing for nobody. And yet, it's apparent that he trusted on God for his salvation and not on himself. He didn't trust in his riches. Call upon it before it's too late, because there's a great gulf. It's not right next to each other. Heaven and hell are not neighbors. They're far, far away from each other. They're further away than during this account. Look at what hell is. Turn to Turn to Revelation 9, 1 and 2. I'm going to read a couple other verses while you turn there. In Isaiah 5, 14, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. In Matthew 22, 13, and cast him out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power? In 2 Peter 2, 4, it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them in the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. And then Revelation 9, 1 and 2, and the fifth angel sounded, and he saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the keys of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Hell is a terrible place. When you talk to people, and you're witnessing to them, and they try to get you going, they want to see if they can get you going, I'm going to hell, and I'm going to hang there with my buddies. There is no hanging out with your buddies. There is no chit-chatting with anybody. You are in constant torment. Have you ever had like a massive burn? Have you ever burned yourself? Are you like, you know what? I want to talk about what the latest episode of who's on Ellen DeGeneres today. I want to talk about that. When you are burning, you're not in the mood for conversation, are you? You're in the mood for like, you're trying to protect yourself. You shrink back. You recoil. When you're in that much pain, you're not having a lucid conversation. When you're in pain, you're not sitting there going, man, I really want to solve some of the world's problem. Who can I talk with now? That man was in torment. And when they talk about a fire so great and the smoke is just billowing out, it's like a great furnace. Man, have you ever been by a great furnace and the heat that it puts off? Could you imagine being in the great furnace and never having relief of it? Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Turn to Revelation 21:8. Forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is forever and ever and ever and ever? It never ends. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The verses could go on, but understand this. God had created hell for the devil and his angels. This was not the original intent for us to go there. But because we transgressed, we sinned, God opened it up for us. But do we have to go there? No. So we just talked about this rude awakening that the rich man had, but now we're going to see the pleasant awakening that our friend Lazarus had. While the rich man was and is tormented to this day and will be tormented forever, for eternity, the beggar Lazarus was comforted and taken care of. While his earthly vessel was discarded without fanfare, his entrance into Abraham's bosom gave him all the comfort he needed. Look at in Lazarus in his bosom. The fact that the rich man knew his name implies that he had the opportunity to help and comfort him. The fact that he was begging the beggar in this moment should be stunning for the reader of the account. Think about that. He went from being begged to being begging from. He was begging Lazarus to come over there. What a turn of events. Are we trusting in our riches on this earth? Are we trusting in what we do? What happened to the stock market in 2008? People lost 50%. Are our riches easily gone? All sorts of things are easily gone. Salvation is not. The Bible account never speaks of Lazarus as a great speaker, Sunday school teacher, brilliant theologian. It speaks of a poor man that is redeemed. That redemption is not spelled out in this account, but we know these scripture right here, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Religion didn't save the beggar. God did. Religion would have condemned the man to hell. We know that in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. and no man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, the life. The sobering part is that the rich man forsook salvation for comfort or a comfortable life and ended up with neither. I want to read that again. The sobering part is that the rich man forsook salvation for a comfortable life and ended up with neither. Got nothing. Got nothing at all. In addition, this lets us look at what is on the mind of the rich man besides getting a drop of water. He became unavailable, didn't he? Who can I talk to about Jesus Christ? Anybody, right? I can leave this church. I could leave right now in the middle of the service, probably my last Sunday here, but I could leave the service right now. I could walk to the, I drive to the Quick Trip around the corner. I could drive anywhere. I could call up a relative. I could go on Facebook. I could do anything I want, and I could tell somebody about the love of Jesus Christ right now. I am available. You are available. If you are here, you probably have the ability to speak. You can order food. You can do something. If you are capable enough of speaking, you're capable enough of being an available witness. And you may say, look, man, my relatives, they just don't want to hear it. I told them about it before. They just don't want to hear it. Find someone new. Find someone different. Plead with a soul. You are available. The rich man is not available to plead with anybody. But what does he say? What does he say? In verse 27 says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You are the best opportunity of witness they have. And you say, well, I don't have Moses and the prophets. Good. I have something better than Moses and the prophets. I have a whole Bible. If you don't have a whole Bible, I'll give you a whole Bible. You have the whole canon of Scripture in your hands. You have the prophets. You have Moses. You have the words of Jesus Christ. They are more powerful than anything else. They're more powerful than seeing a dead man raised from the grave. This is what's powerful. This is what saves people. But the rich man, he didn't have that opportunity. He was stuck. The person sitting in hell today does not want you to go there. He doesn't want you there. Hell, the people in hell don't want company. Did you hear the rich man go, could you tell my brothers that they ought to hurry up and come down here because I'm lonely? He says, get them out of here. I don't want them to be here. It's terrible. It burns. It hurts. I don't want them to have what I have. He was unavailable. He knew he couldn't go. He desired his family to be saved from the torment. It is the job of the living to plead with the lost. As Pastor Brown mentioned a few weeks ago, you can't win them all, but you can warn them all. Who are you warning? Who are you telling about? This guy's unavailable to do it. He became what we should be. He became what we should be. He believed the lost goes to hell, doesn't he? Two, he believes there's redemption to be had. Three, he knows we are accountable for our decisions. Four, oh, by the way, did you hear him go, I didn't know better? You never hear him mention that. Four, he knows that someone needs to warn the lost. Five, he believes the Bible is true. In other words, he, too late of mind, became what we should be this side of heaven. So here's the statement that Abraham gives. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Go let them hear him. Abraham gives the rich man the news that would not be easy to hear. The rich man had asked Abraham for two different favors. He couldn't get one out of them. There are no favors for you to be done in hell, by the way. The rich man asked for mercy. Abraham told him, No. Rich man asked for Abraham to send a messenger and Lazarus. Abraham said, they won't believe Moses and the prophets. They're not going to believe him either. Here's the challenge for you. Number one, think about this. If you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you have never had that, mine's April 19th, 2002. Some people remember the date. It's more important to remember the transaction. The transaction I had was this, is that on that date, on that Friday night, during that church service, I called upon the name of Jesus Christ. I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord. I believed in my heart that He was Lord. And then I turned from my sins. I was turning away from the world, and I was looking to the cross. I knew that Jesus Christ was the only way to save me. Some folks may say, look, I have my church, I have my confirmation, I have my... That's not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is Jesus Christ. It's not this pastor, it's not one of our deacons, it's not the church, it's Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you haven't called on Jesus Christ, do it now. Ask for mercy now. Because when you're in hell, there is no mercy at all, is there? Well, I don't believe the Bible. I'll take my chances. If I'm wrong and I die and nothing happens, if I'm right and you die and you never trusted on Jesus Christ, you got an eternity to pay for your own sin. Let Jesus be the one who pays for that. And secondly, I want to encourage those who do believe on Jesus Christ. Be a messenger to the billions of people on this planet that are without Jesus Christ. Be the messenger they need. Well, I can't talk to a billion people. You can give to your local church. You can give to missionaries. You can give tracts out. You can do a million things to impact this world. Be the messenger while you still have air in your lungs. Even in heaven, you can't witness, can you? This is your opportunity to witness this side of heaven. I just plead with you to be a better witness. Here's a quote. Hell is God's one last act of love to people who will accept nothing else at His hand. He leaves one corner of the universe for which they can call their own, and in which they can continue to live for all eternity as though He did not exist. Jude, verses 21 to 23, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And to some having compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh.